Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we are at the moment working through a section of Scripture that feels a lot like reading someone else's mail. We have kind of before us, scattered across our desk, so to speak, envelopes addressed to wives and husbands, to children, to fathers, to servants, to masters. And we've been picking up these envelopes and more or less reading other people's mail in some cases. Sometimes it doesn't exactly address us specifically, but for a body of redeemed saints in Christ called to make disciples of all people, we really should find no awkwardness in reading these other pieces of mail and being encouraged and instructed in how Christ's lordship is reflected in even the most basic relationships of life, the domestic relationships, that of family and that of employment, these relationships in our lives. It's good for all of God's people to be reminded that Christ rules over all things. Not merely the created order and the big grand scheme that we so often, okay, yeah, he's in charge of all that. But do we also recognize and realize, and these verses help us remember, he's also Lord of the small, mundane, routine, domestic identities. He's Lord over it all. And it's good for us to be reminded of God's beautifully balanced intention, specifically in these areas of life. His intended design for the household reflects his own perfect character. And I think that's so important for us to keep in mind. Add this morning, when there is misuse and mishandling of these roles, it's good for us to be reminded this is not God's character. I'm sure we have different backgrounds represented in this room this morning, and perhaps some would look at some of these roles and go, that is not what my experience was growing up. Even some of the things we look at this morning. And that may be, but be very careful, dear Christian, to not take the misuse of men and throw it back on how you view God. God is perfect. And God is holy. And God is true. And God is good. And he's perfectly so. And whatever misuses, mishandlings happen is because we are sinners. And this is a passage that reminds us so much of the design and beauty that God intended for roles like we looked at last week, wives and husbands. And we looked at last week the roles of husbands and wives, wives to submit and husbands to love. And there was that second command added to husbands to not embitter their wives or treat their wives harshly. And when these responsibilities are rightly pursued by God's grace, there's a beautiful unity that occurs in both spirit and action in a marriage like this. If you think back with me very quickly to Genesis 2, when God made man and woman, and the two come together at the end of that chapter, and we're told this, that they became their one flesh. This is before sin. This is such a perfect, beautiful picture. Like two wheels, cogs, fitting perfectly together, meshed. And they're different, but they fit and they work in harmony. It's beautiful. And then, of course, Genesis 3 comes along and you see that just ripped apart. And the challenges that come with sin in this world. But then what you see in the New Testament, what we've been seeing is this, that God in Christ is making a new man. And we have new life in Christ. And what he's doing, especially in the marriage, as we looked at last week, is he's bringing marriages back in Christ, bringing them back into this, it will never be perfect in this life, but bringing it back into this idea that one flesh, it works together. In Christ, this works beautifully. And it's really been stressed on us and pushed on us that really these roles and responsibilities, they are so impossible without Christ himself. quick illustration that I came across. I was thinking about this week, and it popped up in my mind. It's from the past, but I think it's helpful in thinking about what we saw last week with husbands and wives. A friend of mine from the past illustrated this well with his wife in their own marriage. They'd had some financial needs arise, and he was trying to figure out how to take care of these things. And the solution, the best option, seemed to be to sell a certain possession. But his wife was unsure and really unwilling. And so conversation was had. He offered a compromise, but she still wasn't too keen on it. And so he sought some advice and was encouraged at the time that he needed to pursue what he believed was right to do and was the best decision to be made to take care of the financial needs and obligations that the family had. But I appreciated this when I heard it. The counsel was also he needed to do that being patient with his wife and shepherding her along. And the way that story ended up, he proceeded with an amended plan. He went and sold something special to himself first. And then he went to his wife and said, "Now, we really need to sell this other thing." And that moment of sacrifice on his part and his willingness to take the time and walk her through that, she came to the point where she said, "Okay, I see this. We need to do this." And that story came back to my mind this week as I was looking back at this passage, and I thought that in a sin-cursed world, no perfect example here, but that was such a beautiful picture of two individuals seeking to do this very thing. A wife to submit, a husband to love, to lead, yes, but to lead in love. This kind of balance in a marriage or in the parenting relationship, we could also use an analogy of a dance. It's like a dance learned by both individuals, and the fact is, neither of you have done this before. Parents and children haven't figured this dance out before. They don't come into the world knowing the steps to take. Get married and you don't know the right steps to this thing called marriage. And now and then, as that dance is learned together, there will be times toes are stepped on and mistakes are made. But in Christ, we have both the assurance of his forgiveness and the ability to forgive one another. And right back to that closet in Christ that we have, and we're pulling out that forgiveness, pulling out that forbearance, because as we learn the steps to this dance called marriage, to parenting, there will be times that toes are stepped on. Now, that being said, we need to look now at the next couplet addressed in this passage in verses 20 and 21. And so we're looking this morning at the instruction given to children and to parents. Now, I need to ask you this morning to bear with me, because for the next half of the message, I am going to be preaching to our children. Now, adults, you cannot phase out. Okay? Because it's going to come back around to us. And it's really good for us to hear what God has to say to our children. And I know a lot of our kids are back in junior church, but we have young people in here, and so I want to talk to you this morning, and I'm going to bring to you the first part of this message because of this. Let me start with this. This should make each one of you listen and sit up well. Children, God addresses you. Do you know how often God singles someone out and addresses specifically by a title or a name? We have a whole book of instruction for children, adults, for everyone. But now, for a verse, God comes and he goes, "Children, I want to talk to you." So children, listen up. Some really important things from God this morning. I want to ask, first of all, young people, as you look at this verse, I want to ask you this. Who does children refer to? If you're going to study the Bible, a really helpful thing, young people, is to keep in mind some questions. You have the tools right in your hand. You can study the Bible. You can ask who, what, when, where, why, how. And just ask the verse those questions and see what comes out of it. All right, let's start. Who? Who's being instructed here? Children. Well, who are the children? Young people, do you realize that this word can refer to, in the Bible, it can refer to infants all the way up to adults? Young people, do you know the story of the prodigal son? Yes? I'm talking to the children here. Children, do you know the story of the prodigal son? Good, all right? Well, that story, Jesus tells the story of a dad with two boys, and here's how the story goes. The dad has two boys, and one of the boys decides he wants his whole inheritance now, and he's going to go out and live it up. So his dad gives him all of the money he's supposed to get, and off he goes to live it up. And he lives a horrible life. He lives in filthy sin, and he loses everything. His brother stays back on the farm and works with his dad. He's the good son. He stays there and he works hard. Well, the sinful son, the one who ran away, he loses everything and he realizes, you know what, I have nothing. I'm going to go back to my dad and see if he'll actually help me and take care of me, even give me a job. So he goes back, and what do you know? His dad embraces him with a hug and a kiss and says, let's have a party. You're home. And so they have a party. And the son who stayed stands outside and he's all upset. You can probably understand this. If your sibling got a party and you're going, they don't deserve that. That's what this brother was thinking. Well, I want to ask you this question. In your mind, how old do you think these two sons are? Just in your mind, you don't have to answer this out loud. How old do you think these two sons are? Just as you read the story, as you hear that story, what comes to your mind? Are you thinking 5 years old? Probably not. Maybe like 18 or 20? That seems about a good age for the things that are going on here. Right? A little older, early 20s maybe. Maybe teen. Well, what's interesting, the reason I bring that up is this. At the very end of that story, the dad goes out to his angry son and he calls him with the word we have in Colossians 3. He says, child. So if we hear the word children, who is it talking to? Are we talking about adults, young people? Even Jesus talks to his disciples, big strapping Peter, thundering James and John, and he says, children, uses this word. Maybe that was more deserved than what we know. Who is this talking to? I'm 37 years old, young people. Am I supposed to obey my parents? It's a good question. Well, this is where it's really important to read other parts of Scripture, and there's another passage that's kind of like a mirror to this one. It's in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says some similar things, and there it says the same thing to children. Children, obey your parents. But then it says to fathers, it says this, fathers, bring up your children, raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. So here's my best answer for this morning, so we can keep moving. It seems that when God speaks to children here in Colossians 3, he's talking to those individuals who are still under the care and instruction of their parents. Those who are still under their parents in the home. So we have a who. Does that fit you this morning, young people? Are you still under the care and instruction of your parents? Well, let's ask this question. What is God's instruction to children like this? You see it? It's the word obey. I want to ask you a question. We did this last week a little bit, but I want to ask you a question. Young people, what do you think about that word? Do you like that word? What do you think it means? Well, it has the idea of listening attentively to respond immediately. But you're young people, and you do something that most of us adults aren't as quick to do. When you want to understand something, you go to YouTube or something and you watch a video about it, right? Because a picture's worth 1,000 words. Why would you say it all when you can watch it? All right? So I'm going to give you a little video this morning, not up here, but in your head, to help you see this word. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask everyone to close your eyes for a second. And I want you to imagine with me something for a moment. Here's a little video. I want you to picture a stormy lake. I need you to see the white caps and foam on the waves. See the white caps, see the foam, see the trees on the shore bending in the wind. And I need you to use your ears and hear the loud sounds of wind whistling and whipping across the water, the waves splashing and crashing. All right, now I need you to feel something. Feel the spray of the cold water soaking your clothes. And in the middle of that lake, you're in a little boat with 12 other people. Keep thinking, keep your eyes closed. Middle of a lake, 12 other people, water's in the boat, your feet are getting wet and cold. You're soaked now. And you're pitching up and down, up and down. And everyone is panicking, screaming and yelling. And then, open your eyes, one person stands up in the boat and calmly looks out the water and goes, "Stop! Be still." And the waves go flat and the wind stops immediately. Young people, you know the video that you just played through your mind. That's the story of Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. But here's what's interesting. In that story, the disciples, they're terrified. Everything goes calm and still. And they're afraid. And they ask this, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea," and they use our word, "obey him?" Young people, I want to ask you, did the wind keep whistling for a little bit? "I'm not sure I'm ready to quite calm down yet." Did the waves keep chopping up and down? "We're not done! We got a little more to go!" No, the story says, immediate. That's obedience. You want a little video to capture what God is telling you here, young people. It's this. It's listening attentively to obey, respond immediately. That's pretty big. The wind and the water did what children are to do. They obeyed. Now, you might think, young people, you might think this. Well, that's not really fair. Why does God pick on the little guys? Why does God pick on us? Why do we get obedience pitched right down to us? Well, let me give you a little bit of a little secret from the rest of the Word of God, and it's this, that this obedience, this kind of thing is expected of more than just you children. So just so you're aware, it's not just you that God expects obedience of. Let me give you a couple of other passages. Romans 6 says all Christians should refuse to obey sin and instead obey righteousness. That's all Christians. Same word as that water and that wind. Or this, in Romans 10, we were told people fail to obey the gospel. When people hear the word of God preached and Jesus Christ proclaimed and they say, "I don't want it," they've disobeyed. But when people hear the word of God preached and Christ proclaimed and they say, "That's what I need, my faith is in him, I'm turning to him," that's obedience. Or this, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, Paul says that if anyone doesn't obey what he's written in that letter, because this is the word of God breathed out, if people don't obey this, he says this. He says the rest of the church is to have nothing to do with them except warning them. Wow. So obedience is part of living God's way in God's world. Young people, what God's asking you to do, calling on you to do, is not something just for you. In fact, we're going to see in next week that he tells servants the same thing. But let's ask this question now. Who? We have another who. Who are you to obey? Right? What's the next word in verse 20? Your parents. All right? Well, let's take that thought for a moment. And I want to give you three things to know about your parents according to Scripture. All right, very quickly. Young people, listen carefully. First of all, God has given your parents responsibility. Psalm 127 says that God, He blesses the home with children. Through natural birth, this could be through adoption. He allows parents, individuals to adopt, add children to their home. It could be, but God gives those children. God blesses a home with that. But that psalm also puts weight on the parents' responsibility to care for their children, protecting, providing, instructing, educating, and the very best education, the very best instruction a parent can give their children is this. Here's the responsibility every parent has, not all parents do, but all parents have the responsibility to teach their children about who God is and what He does. Now, a lot of parents don't because they don't know God. But God's given responsibility to your parents. Well, secondly, He's given them a tool to help do that responsibility. And that's a word called authority. God's given your parents authority. That's the right to come in and say, no, that's not what we're going to do, or this is what we're going to do. This means they have the right to teach and lead, even command certain things. God wants parents to use that authority in a good way, okay? So children, God wants parents, your parents, to use that authority in a way that builds and helps you grow in your knowledge of God. That's the intention and design. It doesn't always happen. But God has given parents this authority to use, and that's where the third thing is so important. God has also given every parent accountability. So young people, lest you think that, well, my parents don't use authority very well, they use it in some wrong ways. Well, you know what? Ultimately, I can tell you this. Even if nothing is ever discovered on this earth, hopefully it is, if it's wrong. But if not, God will hold every parent accountable. Parents, I told you, keep your ears open this time. This is sobering. How we use the responsibility, do the responsibility, and use the authority God's given us to accomplish and do and help our children grow to know their God, God will hold us accountable for. Young people, God has done these things. This is His design. Well, let's ask this question. We've got the who, children, what, obey, who, the parents, but let's ask this, how? How is this to be done? Or what exactly does this look like? Well, the next little phrase answers that. Here it is, in everything. Young people, you might think right away, oh boy, what, that's just like opens up a whole big bucket. What's in the bucket? Well, I can tell you what's not in the bucket. This does not mean that if your parents tell you to go rob a bank this afternoon, you should go do it, okay? If your parents tell you to sin, that is not what God means here. God does not and will not ever tell you to do something that's in contradiction to his law. He's called you to love Him first. Okay? But let me tell you some things that everything does cover. It means it includes things that you disagree with. You ever had something with your parents that you disagree with? I don't think we should do that. I don't really like that. Talk more about that in a moment. Well, you must obey in everything. Or it covers things you dislike. Your parents, let's just say this, your parents may establish a household schedule and you don't like having a rigid schedule. You like living free. You like having your open schedule. I can do whatever I want. Well, you know what, young people? You must obey in everything. It includes things that are disruptive. Your parents might ask to help tidy the home or clean your room, but you're in the middle of your activity. You're in the middle of, I don't know, a game or reading a book or whatever it might be, and you've got stuff going on, and maybe you make an appeal, but your parents say, no, I need you to do it now. Even if it's disruptive, children, you must obey in everything. And this includes also things that you don't understand. Your parents may tell you, I don't want you to do that certain activity, or I don't want you to hang out with that certain individual, and they have concerns about that. And you say, but I like that person. I like that thing. It's kind of cool. It's the cool thing to do. It's the cool person to be with. And your parents say no. And you go, I don't understand. It doesn't matter. You must obey in everything. This is a pretty high expectation. But I want to tell you this, it's not without great reward. So what's the reward? Why should you do this? Look at the last little phrase, young people. Last little phrase in verse 20. This obedience pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord. Now, I don't know, but let me ask you this. Does that mean anything to you this morning? Young people, maybe you were hoping that the why, the reason here to do this is because you get a huge pile of cash if you do this well. Or at least a big bag of gummy worms, right? I mean, that would be nice. Seriously, though, do you care about pleasing the Lord? I'm not talking about earning his favor. I'm talking about if you're in Christ, you have the privilege and opportunity of obeying God and loving him in such a way that it just, if I can say it, this is almost crude, but it puts a smile on his face. It's not like he loves you more or loves you less, okay? But the fact is, it's thrilling to him to see you do that. Wow, that's so great. Don't you know what this is on this earthly level? Like, young people, you do something and you just know your parents are going to be so excited about this. And they get home and it's like, whoa, that was such a good, thank you for doing that. Right? I don't love my child any more or any less because of it, but I'm thrilled. I love that. Have you ever known the pleasure of seeing your parents smile like that? And just, I love that. Well, this is with God. Young people, do you care about pleasing the Lord? It's not about, well, Pastor Kyle said this, or my parents really want me to do this. Cut that aside. This is what God wants. And I ask that because maybe, and I want to say this very carefully this morning, but maybe, young person, maybe this morning the very first thing you need to do is not try harder to obey your parents. The very first thing you need to do is you need to look to Jesus Christ for salvation, because that's where you need to start. Maybe you've been trying really, really hard to obey and do all the things you're supposed to do, thinking that somehow if I just do it better and I do it more, it'll all click someday. It's not the case. I'm not saying that, you know, sometimes we disobey. I still sin. Your parents still sin. Every Christian in here still sins, young people. But here's the thing. If you make it a habit of pitching a fit every time your parents tell you to do something, or arguing with them every single time, throwing a tantrum, throwing something back at them, punching a wall, blowing up in anger, simmering with grumbling and complaining and frustration, everything they do just irks you to no end. If that's the case, young person, you need to examine your standing before God in Christ. Because John says that a Christian doesn't keep on persisting just ongoingly in these things, in their sin. Young people, maybe this morning the very first thing you need to do is examine your heart. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is he your identity? You're a Christian child. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian that all of a sudden it becomes easy to obey your parents. Your parents will still step on your toes. Remember that dance? And it will be difficult at times. But you will have someone within you, the Holy Spirit, to help you and to turn your affections to love God in this way. So maybe this morning, the very first need would be to receive God's salvation as a gift through faith. But if you are a Christian, young people, if you're a Christian, you've professed faith in Christ, you're seeking to follow him, sure, you sin, you fail, you can run right back to the Lord and ask him for cleansing and forgiveness, and you can press forward today doing what God has said, and knowing this pleases the Lord. That's the message to children. Now we want to switch a little bit, and the next statement in verse 21 brings us to a statement we looked at back on Father's Day this past June, We looked at it very closely. We dug through these verses, Ephesians 6:4 and this verse, verse 21. We looked at the details. We asked the question, what's a dad to do? And we laid out a lot of things with this. I want to briefly recover a few details, and then I want to move to a couple things that hopefully will be of help and encouragement in this. I want to start with the same question that we asked the children, and that is, who? Who's addressed here? It's interesting, isn't it, that it moves from parents in verse 20 to actually specifically highlighting fathers in verse 21. Why didn't it just stick with parents? Well, it's not to exclude the role of mothers in parenting the children. Mothers are very involved. In fact, a lot of times they're more involved, just by nature of being home with the kids a lot more. But I think it's evidence of two other factors that are not stated here but seem appropriate with this idea. First is the fact that God narrows his address to fathers here, possibly implying his holding them primarily responsible for what parenting does take place. I read a number of commentaries this week, and a couple of them, they get to this point and they go, well, you know what, that's just kind of a cultural thing. He was talking to fathers because in that day it was patriarchy and everyone, the guy was kind of the leader, so he's talking to the fathers. I'm sorry. When God designed the family and the home, here's what the point is. He's looking at fathers. You can live however you want, dads. You can live your life, and you can put that responsibility on anyone else you want, but when the day comes and you stand before God, guess who he's going to look to? He will look to you, and he won't go, so, what did you do? Oh, well, I passed it off to, I'm sorry, I asked you. There's a responsibility here planted firmly on fathers by the fact that God goes from parents down to, now, fathers, I've got to talk to you. The second thing is this. He narrows his address here possibly, I say this possibly, because it implies their tendency to be more guilty of the behavior discouraged. This discouraging, this causing your child to be discouraged. How easy is it for dads to come home from work at the end of a long day and it's just kind of, you get a little bit of time with the kids and it's like, all right, just kind of like, fill that hour or so with all the instruction and parenting you can. Just download, right? Or just deal with the big things right now. And sometimes that has to be done. But how easy is it for fathers specifically to do the negative things that are talked about here? So perhaps that is one aspect of this as well. Can a mother be in a position of responsibility for the parenting in the home? Absolutely. Can a mother be guilty of provoking and discouraging the children? Certainly. But when God looks at his design for a typical home, his gaze settles first on the fathers. That seems to be the point being made here. Now, that being said, I'm going to use the word parents for the rest of the message. So let's just kind of move forward with that in mind. We could describe parents' responsibilities in basically three ways. I'm taking this from someone else. They summarize this well, I thought. Between Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, we could say this, obligation to disciple your children. That's the idea of instruction in the Lord from Ephesians 6:4. Obligation to discipline your children. This is the nurture, that corrective part of bringing up your children. Discipline must be a part of this too. And then this, in both passages, Colossians highlights this only, don't discourage your children. So disciple them, discipline them, don't discourage them. And Ephesians gives us all three, Colossians highlights the third only. I want to pause here for just a minute. We just sat and listened to God's words to children. And I hope that you came to the same realization that I did this week. Our children are called in Christ to a very, very high standard. I think it's incredibly wonderful that God looks to children and he expects little children to uphold such a high standard. You can do this in Christ. That says something about what God has done in a heart and a life through Christ. God expects my children to obey me and my wife in everything. Boy, I better be careful what I put in that bucket. That's where Colossians goes. It's heartbreaking to hear, read, or watch this text be misused. Children are eternal souls, not temporary slaves. God formed them in His image, and yet so often, what do we as parents do? We try and create them in our own image. When that's the thinking, the authority that God entrusts to parents becomes a tool solely for control rather than cultivation. There's a section under Roman law entitled Patria Potestas, or the power of the father, that said this: in the day this letter was written, the father could do anything he wanted with his children. He could sell them, turn them into slaves, even take their lives. That's Roman law. Now you think of what happens when Colossians 3:21, 20 and 21 steps into that context. My dear fathers, you are not under Roman law. We may have better laws in place today, but the hearts of men and women so often display the same sinful depravity. And really, it falls into this. Parents tend to fall into one of two extremes. I know this. I've experienced it myself. I've seen it in others. And this is just human nature. We tend to fall into an overly strict or overly loose working with the things that God has given us. Both are the lazy and ungodly way. And we must repent. We must strive to reflect Christ's name better. And verse 21 specifically pushes against the overly strict. Parents can use their position of authority in such a way that exasperates their children and crushes the spirit. But let's not forget we must not be overly lax either. There are needs for us to say no to the children that God has put in our homes. It stymies me when I hear parents say, I never tell my child no. Well, how do you do what God's called you to do? I just find positive ways all the time. We never say anything negative. How do you do correction? I mean, you can say correction in a gracious way. How do you do a rebuke? That's a scriptural calling for every believer. Not overly lax, not overly strict. I want to give you a couple of things that hopefully will be of help for parents especially, but maybe teachers or grandparents or others as we work with children, work with even spiritual growth and helping others grow. Here's some things that we can keep in mind. These are things that are aimed at helping us to not frustrate and discourage. Here's the first one. When you can, provide explanation. God's called your children to obey in everything, whether they understand or not. Okay, that we said that. But parents, when you can, provide explanation. This will probably be something that you're able to do more as your children get older. Young children, it might not be something where you can actually sit down and have a conversation. Let's talk through all the details of this, all right? That may not happen as much when they're young. But as they get older, children must learn to obey, even without explanation, sure. But God Himself, I want to go back to the character of God. God Himself instructs us and teaches us, and He does so with explanation, doesn't He? How many commands and promises does God give in His Word and then never give us any explanation about it? Maybe some. Let me put it in this context. What would it be like to read Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're to give our bodies a living sacrifice to God, but that's all you have? You don't have any of the basis for it, Romans 1 through 11. You have nothing of the practical how to do this, Romans 12 through 16. God gave a command and He surrounded it with explanation. Parents, let's reflect our Heavenly Father more in our discipleship of our children. As we're able, let us offer explanation. Our children may not agree, but they will learn, hopefully, that they have parents who have thought through these things and they're willing to discuss it. Another one, when you can, allow appeals. As an adult, isn't it nice to be able to appeal something? You don't agree at work, and you have a process to go through to make an appeal. That's fair. That's nice. That's a privilege. It's not necessarily right, but you can do it. Great. Isn't that nice? What about your children at home? Now, do they have to, should they be able to just ask all kinds of questions? And I don't want to. Why do I have to do that? Children, you need to learn to obey even if you don't understand and even if you don't agree. But there are times to allow appeals. And this will be a learned art for any child. An appeal is asking helpful questions while always obeying. So as I'm obeying, help your children learn this. Okay, you need to obey, but as you do this, let's talk. Ask your questions. Okay? Allow for appeals. And maybe, let's go to the next one, when you can, evaluate positions. Maybe as you explain that, you go, you know what? Yeah, that's right. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Can we be humble enough as parents to go, you know what? You're right. Evaluate positions. This grows out of more of who we are than who God is. We're humans, and as has been said, to err is human. We may take up the wrong position sometimes with our children. We may take up a good position when they're young, but need to adjust that position as they get older. I'm not talking about adjusting convictions of right and wrong. This would be like practices and habits. Seasons change in families. And just like you don't keep your snowblower out when the season changes to summer, so you some things as a family you put away after a season because we're past that season and we're to a new season. When you can, evaluate positions. You'll encourage your children as you evaluate and then come to them and say, you know what, I was thinking more about this and here's some things I thought about and this is where I've ended up. Or last one, this is not exhaustive by any means, but just these are things that hopefully will help us encourage instead of discourage. When you can, this is a big one, ask forgiveness. Parents, I don't know if there is any more powerful activity that you can use and God's grace can use to work in your children's heart than for you to go and apologize. And I know this from experience. Because in the moment you know, I blew it. What does it say to see a parent come back, humble themselves, and go, you know what, I was wrong. And I did not please the Lord with my words or with my actions or the way I said that right then. Would you forgive me? Look, that is a careful, guarded use of authority. Knowing the limits and the bounds. When you can, ask forgiveness. But don't forget, it will take all the garments in Christ's wardrobe. We're right back to Colossians 3, 12 to 14. You're especially going to need humility. Make sure you have that one hanging really close to the door because you're going to need it a lot. When you can, ask forgiveness. And while it can be one of the most effective actions God can use in your home and your children's lives, let me just say this, it doesn't guarantee change in them. You can go and apologize and ask forgiveness, and it doesn't guarantee they change and things are different. Don't apologize and then get angry if your child won't forgive or respond rightly or even trust right away. Instead, rejoice that you did the right thing before God. Can you be content with simply pleasing God? Or even does forgiveness get brought in and wielded like a weapon to get what you want in the end? Careful. A disingenuous apology can become one of the greatest destructive influences in a parent-child relationship. Practice forgiveness with your children, parents, because it's right, not because it rewards. Look, the relationships in the home are some of the most tender or terrifying we can have, depending on who is Lord. That's what this comes back to every time. When Christ is Lord, the beauty of the home shines like a gospel witness in this dark world. God intends that. But folks, when we are Lord, things get messy really fast. Christ is the only sufficient Lord to oversee and bring about a beautiful and redeemed and growing relationship. And Lord willing, by his grace, that dance is learned. And even though toes are stepped on at times, we forgive and we move forward growing together. Children, obey. Fathers, parents, don't discourage. Disciple, discipline, don't discourage. Let Christ be Lord of our homes. Let's pray.